Let's read in the book of Acts, chapter 16, and we'll break into the story. It's the story of a very interesting character who was very busy in his day's work. And we're going to look and see the things that unexpectedly happened to him between the end of one day's work and the next. People often, when they go home from work, they switch off. They think they can put on their slippers and take off their boots and change their clothes and have a supper and sit down in front of the fire, have a cup of tea and relax. And then tomorrow morning, well, it all starts back over again. We're going to look at some things that happened to this man in the story between the end of one day's work and the start of the next. And we're going to see how many of them were unexpected, how many of them he anticipated, what changes came into his circumstances that his whole focus, his whole interest, his whole attitude was completely and totally changed between one day and the next. That can happen to any person who comes under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 19. When her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, we're not looking into the earlier part of the story, they caught Paul and Silas, and they brought them into the marketplace, and brought them to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble the city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and put their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in the Lord, with all his house. What a wonderful reading from the word of God this evening. We trust a blessing upon it with what has gone before. The first thing I want to look at in this story this evening is the carelessness of the man that our story is focusing upon. You see, he doesn't seem to be a very careless person. It doesn't seem to be that he was careless in his work, or careless in his ethic, or careless with his family, or careless in his attitude. You see, there's two different aspects to the idea of being careless, isn't there? There are some people, and they drive carelessly. We can identify them on the road. They're wandering about from one lane to the other, and they're not paying attention. That they're almost driving through the traffic light before it changes red. They almost knocked over the little lady who was crossing at the pedestrian crossing. Some people are careless in their gardens. Oh, you say the spring has come, but the grass has not been cut, and the garbage is there from before the winter time. You see, this man wasn't like that. He was fussy about his job. He was particular about what he was doing. He was carrying out his duty to the best of his ability. And yet I want to say tonight, the man was careless, because he was careless about his soul. He was careless about his whereabouts for eternity. What you have been hearing from Brother Brian in the first part of the meeting, every single thing that he talked about, this man in our story was absolutely careless of those kind of things. He was occupied with his goodness. He was occupied with his good works. He was occupied with doing his job to the best of his ability. We would say he wanted to dot his I's and cross his T's. Well, we would, except he didn't speak English. But you understand what I mean by that.
And into his life there came something a little bit strange, and yet
the man really didn't care. That was part of his carelessness, wasn't it? After all, there were two men down in the town square and they were preaching the gospel. But this man, he was in charge of the jail, he didn't care.
There was a young girl, a very sad case and a very famous case in that town of Philippi. And this young girl, she was possessed by a demon and she was able to tell people's fortune and tell the future. And the men who controlled her, they made an awful lot of money from it. And Paul was totally grieved in his heart at that kind of going on. And by the power of the Spirit of God, he commanded the demon to come out of the girl, and so it did.
And the men who were controlling her and making money from her demon possession and all that terrible kind of behavior, they were very upset.
And it must have been the talk of the town that day in the afternoon that this girl who was famous, I suppose in Philippi, she was a kind of a tourist attraction. And people would have come along and they said, can you tell me what's going to happen to me next month? And whether she told the truth or whether she told lies, I don't know. But she was possessed by a demonic spirit. It must have been a terrible thing.
I've seen little tiny bits of it in other parts of the world, maybe not here in Camlet. And it must have been the talk of the town that that girl was dispossessed from that wickedness and set free from the power of Satan. Mind you, that doesn't mean that she trusted Christ. That's an interesting thing in the story, isn't it? We're not actually told, even by the end of the story, did she get saved.
Oh, you say, brother, if the demon was cast...
No.
You see, what God did in grace was God removed the obstacle to her salvation. Because while she was possessed by a demon and her mind was controlled by someone and something else, she was not in a position to listen, as we heard last night from the story of the young student nurse called Claire. She wasn't in a position, he wasn't in a position to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God wants to bring each one of you in the room tonight into a position of, let me say, neutrality.
That is every other distraction. And I'm not suggesting there's anybody here in this little hall in Kamloops and you're possessed by demons, no.
But every other distraction that might occupy your mind and focus your attention and fill your calendar and occupy your day and possess you with activity and desire and plans and purposes that you just don't have time. Totally careless. Careful about work. Careful about your dress, careful about your hygiene, careful about your appearance, careful about school, careful about your extracurricular activities, careful about your job, careful about life.
And not careful about eternity. Not careful about your soul. And not careful about where you're actually going to heaven or going to hell. I wonder, is there a person sitting in the room tonight and the truth is you couldn't care less? Mind you, that's a common expression we hear in the world, isn't it? And people say, it's got nothing to do with me. I really couldn't care less. I want to tell you something very solemn. There are no careless people in hell. Not one. And there are no careless people in heaven. Not one. Every single person who's in heaven tonight, they are totally, deeply, and appreciative that they are there through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, far more than they ever were down here. I'll appreciate my salvation 10 million times 10 million more the very second that my salvation is complete when God takes me home to heaven. In a way that I cannot appreciate or enjoy it or understand it or estimate all that's in front. When I get to heaven, I'll not be there one split second until my... Oh, there'll be no carelessness in heaven. But I'll tell you this, dear soul, there'll be no carelessness in hell. I think the Bible makes it clear because God himself opened the curtain and let us see in. There's no careless people in hell. The thing that people in hell care most about, tell me. Some of you grew up in the Sunday school and you've listened to Bible lessons both at home and in Sunday school and other places. Tell me now, what do people care about in hell? Oh, Oh, you see, Dave, they care about getting out. No, they don't. Because they know they can't. I tell you what they care about in hell. They care about the rest of their family coming to join them. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That there's people in hell tonight and they're praying prayers that won't really be answered. There's people in hell tonight and they're praying for people who are sitting here. There's people in hell tonight and they're praying for people in Kamloops. Because my Bible makes it clear. Oh, you say the Christians pray in the prayer meeting. Tell me, dear soul, would you like them to stop? I can remember when I was a young fellow, a man came from Canada to preach the gospel in Ireland, just like a man has come from Ireland to preach the gospel in Canada. And a young man came out of the gospel meeting one evening. I was there and saw it happen. A young teenager, 17 or 18, in casual clothes, and you could have told by his face and his attitude, he was going to have a go at the preacher. And he walked up to the preacher and he said, "Mister, I don't like your preaching. And I don't like the way you point the finger. And I don't like your pointed messages. And I don't like the impression I get that you're preaching at me. And I wish you would change the way you present the gospel." And the man brought an old-fashioned diary out of his pocket. The preacher did. And he turned up inside the diary. And he ran down his finger down a list of names. And he said to the young man, "You're John, aren't you?" He said, "I am." "Why does that matter?" And he pulled a pen out of his pocket, the preacher did. And right in front of 7 or 8 people under the car park light, including the young man John, who was speaking to the preacher, he took his pen and he scored it through the young man's name, and then he closed his diary and put it back in the pocket. The young man said, "Mister, what were you doing?" He said, "I just took your name off my prayer list. If you're not interested in my preaching, I'm not interested in your salvation." And he turned and walked away. I tell you this, before that campaign of meetings finished, the young man got saved. Because I'll tell you this, dear soul, and it's a challenge to your heart tonight, and you don't have to tell me at the door that you agree with me. But if I told you on the way out, young man, if I told you on the way out, young girl, that we weren't going to pray for you one time more, I'll tell you this, the Spirit of God would make you shake and tremble. And you take it for granted that people are praying for you. And you take it for granted that salvation's like jam. It's like a preserve. It's like something's kept in the cold cupboard in the refrigerator. And in the day when it suits you, in the time when you want it, in a time when it's convenient, in a time when you decide not to be careless, you'll just open the cupboard door and you'll take salvation. It doesn't work like that. And the day that you decide you might want to start looking for it is the day you'll find yourself in total darkness and not able to understand a word of it. Because no man can call upon God unless the Spirit of God is calling him. This man in our story, he was absolutely, totally, completely, 110% morning, noon and night, careless about his soul and about his salvation, and yet he was thoroughly good at his job. You couldn't have pointed a finger at his work ethic. You couldn't have said he's careless about his prisoners. Absolutely not. You couldn't have said he's careless about the keys of the jail. I'll tell you this, he probably slept in bed with them still in his belt. He wasn't in the slightest bit careless about his weapons. I would say he never left his sword down and it had a very good edge on both sides. He wasn't in the slightest careless about his uniform. And he wasn't in the slightest careless about the prisoners. These two men were brought in with bleeding backs and bruised and broken faces and torn and beaten bodies. And he was told, these men, they're very dangerous criminals. These men, they would contaminate anyone else they'll come in contact with. We want you to put them in the maximum secure cell in the very center of the prison. Oh, he said, I'm good at doing my job, I'll do that. I'll chain them to the wall, and to make sure they can't move, I'll put them in. I've seen stocks.
I was talking to somebody this evening about some of their family that are away over visiting in London. Maybe they'll get their photograph taken. I never really got my picture taken, but I've seen other people that got their picture taken. You can put your hands in them and they lock them down. You can put your feet in them and they close them down. And some of the old stocks, you actually put your feet in two holes. You put your hands in two holes and you put your head in a fifth hole and the whole thing was locked down. And there you had to sit day and night and people came past and they spat and they threw tomatoes and they threw eggs and they threw dirt and they threw all kinds of things and they mocked and laughed because the prisoner deserves that kind of treatment because of his badness. These men were preachers of the gospel. And the jailer said, I'll do my job to the nth degree. And he chained them to the wall and he put their feet fast in the stocks and I say he screwed them down tight until their feet were blue. Broken backs and bleeding wounds, and bruised feet, and bound up in stocks, and every other prisoner in the jail, what would they have been doing? While they had breath, they would have been cursing. What were these two men doing, Paul and Silas? I'll tell you, dear soul, it's a challenge to my heart, for I don't think that I'd be able. They spent the whole night singing hymns. And they spent the whole night praying for the prisoners and praying for the jailer. I believe that too. His carelessness. I want to say a little bit about his concern. Mind you, that's the opposite, isn't it? That's a bit like repentance, isn't it? Because repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is a turning around. Repentance is a change of attitude. Repentance is beginning to agree with God about the kind of person that you really are. And here's a man, he went from carelessness to absolute and total concern just in a split second. You say, what did it? Was it the hymn-singing prisoners? No. It wasn't. It tells us that the prisoners were singing praises in the prison and the prisoners heard them. It doesn't say the jailer heard them. No, he was sound asleep and snoring. He'd done his day's work. He had double-locked all the doors. He made secure and safety that nobody would get out during the night. He went home totally satisfied with his day's work and sunk into a deep sleep in his bedroom beside his wife in his provided accommodation in the very centre of the prison, and he heard not one single bit of singing. You say, what changed his mind and what wakened him up? The earthquake threw him out of bed. I tell you, when the man was on the floor and groping for his helmet and grasping for his sword and grabbing for a torch and wondering what on earth was going on and the very foundations of his life were vibrating, I'll tell you this, he began to think about meeting God. I got a message this afternoon just at, well, it wasn't 5:45 my time, but it was 5:45 their time. Some of my best friends in Africa. They sent me a message. They said, Dave, we can't believe it. There's been a major earthquake in Botswana. I couldn't believe it either. I had to go and double check it. I thought it was a late April Fool. Botswana! A little desert land in the middle of Africa. They don't have any fault lines, and they don't have any of that kind of stuff. And they wouldn't, I don't even think they've got a word for earthquake in their own language. And I began to get messages, 7 on the Richter scale. It's a real earthquake. Everything was moving and shaking. People got out of their motor cars. People were frightened. People were calling on God. And the text that one of my good friends, you've heard of him before, Dan Ngaluka, my lovely Zambian gospel partner, away up in Maun in the Okavanga. I said, tell me, Dan, are you okay up there? Oh, I'll tell you, he sent me a great big long message. I'll read it to some of you afterwards. I'll not read it now. He said, you know, our little town of Maun, it must have been the very closest to the center of the earthquake. He said, Brother Dave, I was in the process of locking up the old Land Rover. Well, him and I have shared a Land Rover for years. It's been a lot of gospel work together. And my wife was joking about it. She said the Land Rover had to get into the story. I said, he told the story, not me. And he said, I was in the process just of putting the key in the door of the Land Rover just before dusk. And he said, the Land Rover began to shake. He said, I wasn't sure, was it me shaking or the key shaking or the Land Rover shaking? He said, the Land Rover began to shake. that I couldn't get the key to fit in the lock. And he said, I stepped back and the ground was shaking. And he said, my dear wife Stella, she came running out of the kitchen because the pots and the pans in the kitchen were shaking. And he said, my house was shaking. And he said, it got to the point that I was shaking. He said, I could feel the vibration of the earthquake inside my very body. And I said to my wife, you know what, Stella? The Lord's coming. We're going to go home just now. He was nearly disappointed when the whole thing settled down. He said it must have lasted half a minute. He said it felt like half an hour. He said such a thing has never been known in Botswana. And he said, Brother Dave, get the saints to pray. For he said, I'll tell you this, people have been loudly spoken to tonight. Every single person's house has been shaken. And every single person's garden has been shaken. And every single person's foundation has been shaken. And he said, pray God, their lives will be shaken. And I got so many messages afterwards from dear African friends in Botswana all saying the same thing. Dave, pray for Botswana. God is speaking. Nobody died in the earthquake. That's a tremendous blessing, isn't it? But pray that God is using the earthquake to speak to souls in Botswana. I'll tell you this, dear soul. If God brought a little earthquake into Kamloops, it might waken one or two up. If this little building began to shake and vibrate and you were thinking it was your vision moving and you were thinking you're dropping off to sleep and the preacher is shifting a little bit from left to right and then you realize that God is shaking the very foundations of the place and you go outside and it gets worse and the cracks are opening in the tarmac and the cars are moving in the car park and the buildings are starting to sway and... For it happens in many parts of the world. I'll tell you this. Little wonder this man went from carelessness to concern. And he grabs his uniform, lightly only half dressed. And he has a sword and he comes running down into the centre of the prison and he's thinking about all these prisoners in the maximum secure cells and the first thing he sees is the main door wide open. Of course it is! Because the whole prison had been shaken until the bars were loosened and the locks and the mortises, they all parted company and the heavy steel doors swung open. And then he looks down the corridors. Can you just imagine the thing in the penitentiary? And every single inner door wide open and every single cell door wide open and chains falling off the walls. And he says, oh God, every single one of the prisoners are gone. My life is forfeit in the morning. They'll humiliate me and they'll take my life because I've let them all escape. He says, I'm going to commit suicide. It's the devil's greatest deception, isn't it? He tells lies to sinners from the day they start on the broad road. It's his last lie and his best lie. God help us. They actually had a pop song about it when I was a young fellow. What did it say? Suicide is painless. My young fellow was on the phone crying to me just a few nights ago. Oh, Daddy, what am I going to tell to Luke's sister? I said, what's wrong, son? What happened, Luke? I told you before, didn't I? Took leave from work. Bought an air ticket and flew to Australia. Ate a supper with his dad and mom. Went upstairs and hanged himself in the bedroom he'd lived in as a boy. Why he did that? Or what demonic activity was behind it, or what drugs confused his mind, or what hopelessness was in his heart, I have no idea. But I'll tell you this, there's nothing can be done for him now. And this man was on the very point. That's how close he came to hell. That's how close he came to eternity, and the devil would have been laughing at him as his soul had dropped into hell forever. Just on the very point of putting the handle of his sword between the cracks and the stones and falling upon it in his breast like poor Saul so long ago that God had left him in his darkness. Praise God that the Spirit of God was interested in this Roman jailer. And Paul, by the power of the Spirit of God, understands exactly what's happening. And broken, bleeding, bruised, and battered and bound, Paul. Oh, praise God that the heart of the Spirit of God and the heart for souls is in him. And he cries out by the power of God, don't do it! Every single prisoner's safe. Every door's wide open. And there's not one man has escaped. That was a mighty miracle, wasn't it? All these category A prisoners. Guantanamo Bay. All the boys in the orange pajamas, you know what? and the fence is broken open and the guards run away and every single chain set free and the leg irons all disappeared and they're just sitting there waiting for the morning. You say it's impossible. Not when God's at work. His cry. What did he say? Oh, praise God, he said the right thing. He said, what must I do to be saved? You know, the scholars, oh, they have a great time in this verse, don't they? I don't agree with them. Because what the scholars say is, they say, he was asking what he could do to avoid some kind of penalty in the morning. I don't think so. Because he got a light. And he came into the cell. And he got down on his knees. Can you believe it? Here's two men that had been bound in stocks. I'll tell you this, now the stocks are loosened. And here's two men that had been chained to the wall. And let me tell you this, now their chains are set free. Paul and Silas could have gone home. And those two men had been thrown down in there with their bleeding wounds and bound to the wall and bound to the floor and bound in the stocks. And now here's the jailer. And what's he doing? He's on his knees in front of them. Can you imagine such a thing? Oh, he said, sirs. Sirs! He said, sirs, tell me, what must I do to be saved? Young man, you don't need me to finish the verse, sure you don't. Dear soul, tonight, you don't need me to tell you what came next, for you know it full well, don't you? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your house. Oh, you say, how can his whole house get saved at once? Well, that's the last little word, isn't it? His conversion. I'll tell you how his whole house got saved. Because they all listened to the gospel and they all believed in Jesus. It wasn't household salvation automatically. No, that doesn't happen. And yet, dear child of God, a whole family got saved in the one night. Isn't that wonderful? I've seen couples saved in the same night more than once. I've seen the Lord work in the hearts of a man and his wife at the same time and the same night, and sometimes one wasn't even telling the other. I know one man, he went and locked himself in the bathroom and cried to God for salvation, for he thought his wife had no interest. And while he was in the bathroom crying to God, she was downstairs in the kitchen crying to God because she thought he'd no interest. And one came out of the bathroom and the other came up the stairs, steeling themselves and looking for spiritual courage to tell their disinterested partner they trusted Christ, and they both came and met on the landing and they both told the same story. Just now when you were somewhere else, I got saved. And the other one said, just now when you were somewhere else, I got saved. Isn't that wonderful? I'll tell you this, it'd be the greatest meetings that ever came in Kamloops if a whole family got saved this week. Oh, you say, brother, it's not possible. I'll tell you, dear soul, it's verily possible, for it's the same God and the same Spirit that worked in Philippi 2,000 years ago. And he brought them home, and he washed them, and he cleaned them. And he set food before them. And he said, it doesn't matter, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. And listen to your soul, neither it does. I can speak for my dear brother, and I haven't asked him. I'll tell you this, if his cell phone rung at 2 o'clock in the morning, out we'd both go. If it was a soul in trouble, looking for salvation and wanting some light, frightened that God is going to judge them before the morning, and they're having their last opportunity. And they got to trust in Christ before the morning sunlight comes. He believed in God with all his house. And I'll tell you more, time's gone. He got baptized. I wonder where he got baptized. Well, it wasn't a swimming pool. It could have been a little ornamental pool, a thing they called the atrium in those days, that in the courtyard and in the house there was a lovely little kind of fountain pool, a sort of a decoration that cooled the place down on a warm day. Here's water. And before the morning, the whole family's trusted Christ and the whole family's baptized. What a change. And when the magistrates and the senior men came in the morning to find out what damage there was in the prison, every single prisoner was accounted for. But not only that, every single soul in the jailer's house was saved and trusted Christ. Aye, and listen, it wasn't the most important part of the story, but even the prisoners got released. And I don't think Paul cared about that. I don't think so. Mind you, he let them know. He says, you beaten us uncondemned being Romans. You say, Paul, why did you not talk about being a Roman yesterday? It would have saved the beating. No, but he said, God was at work. If I talked about it being a Roman yesterday, that whole family wouldn't have got saved in the night. I couldn't say it's worth a beating, for nobody has beaten me yet for preaching the gospel, and it might not happen. But I'll tell you this, when you get to heaven, if you ask Paul,
Was it worth the hiding you got in Philippi? Was it worth the 6 hours you spent in the stock? Oh, he'll say it was worth it for eternity. For it wasn't been me set free that mattered. It was a whole family of sinners believing the gospel and being set free from the chains of sin and Satan and having satisfaction in Christ and salvation for eternity.